This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. The topic that I have is not a very funny topic. It's not very interactive. So I want you guys to forgive me for now. But it deals with a subject that I think hits home for all of us. And that's the subject of grief, al-huzn. When you talk about Yusuf alayhi salam, how many of you have ever heard that you should read Surah Yusuf when you're sad? How many of you have heard that before? Do you know where we get that from? I actually believe that it is a sunnah to read Surah Yusuf when you're sad. Even though the Prophet ﷺ did not tell us when you're sad, there isn't necessarily a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ explicitly says, when you're sad, read Surah Yusuf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Yusuf to the Prophet ﷺ in the worst year of his life, Aam al-Huzn. In Aam al-Huzn, which was the year of grief. And I want you to think about this. He's boycotted. He's been run out. He's a fugitive. His wife is dead. His uncle is dead. And not only that, he's being told, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is the reason why they're dead. That it was this message that you brought, this thing that was not known to the Arabs before that you brought to us, that killed your wife and killed your uncle. You know that emotional guilt, subhanallah, is far greater than any sort of pain that you could actually experience by losing someone. Being told that you did it, that you are the cause of their deaths. He goes out, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Ta'if, and he's rejected in Ta'if with the worst rejection that he has ever faced. And he faces the worst day of his life when he is completely turned away. So he is facing dead ends in every single aspect of life, and Allah reveals to him Surah Yusuf to comfort him. And so it's a sunnah for us as well to go to this magnificent surah when we find ourselves in huzn, when we find ourselves in grief, and to reflect. Now with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the things about him and Yusuf alayhi salam, and the reason why Allah decided, or one of the reasons, the wisdoms of Allah telling the entire story of Yusuf in one shot, as opposed to the way that he tells the stories of the other prophets, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that the story of Yusuf alayhi salam directly parallels the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was beloved to his people. In the hands of his family members. And his family members told the Prophet ﷺ that we are with you no matter what you do. Beloved by everyone. And then suddenly, he is thrown out by his family members. And suddenly the Prophet ﷺ, now Yusuf ﷺ was thrown into a well and turned into a slave in a strange home. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't go to a prison, but the Prophet ﷺ lives in the boycotts, in Wad and in Shi'b Abi Talib, which was basically a ghetto. The true definition of a ghetto, a people that are holed up in a location, and they are cut off from economic resources, no one's allowed to sit with them, no one's allowed to marry from them. They have special identification, like Donald Trump suggests that the Muslims do in America now. They had special identification for the Muslims. No one was able to send food towards the Muslims. It was truly a prison. It was a sitin. They had nothing to eat. People were dying out of hunger. Every single night when the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep. And I want you to think about this. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that we would not sleep at night from the cries of children who were hungry. And the Prophet ﷺ is being told, you did this. You put these people in this situation. And the Prophet ﷺ is not taken into the house of Al-Aziz, into the house of, you know, a powerful person, but he's taken in by people that are strange to him in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ has to migrate and go to a strange place, and he's at the mercy of these people. And like Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet ﷺ would one day return to glory, and his name would be cleared. And the same people that subjected him to torture would be at his mercy, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he would deal with them the way that Yusuf alayhi salam dealt with them. So the entire story of Yusuf alayhi salam parallels the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in some way, shape or form. And so it is of extreme comfort to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam to hear this story about Yusuf alayhi salam. One of the things as well that's amazing about the story of Yusuf is that Allah makes it a point to point out his internal grief in every single one of these situations. Yes, Yusuf will maintain an extraordinary, exemplary state of tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His character shines in every single one of these instances. He does exactly what you would expect of a prophet of God. Everything that he does is befitting of a prophet and a man who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even with that, Yusuf gets hurt on the inside. When his brothers make those comments about him, in his face, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? أَصَرَّهَا فِي نَفْسِ. He swallowed it. It pains him on the inside to hear his brothers speak about him in that fashion. He swallowed it on the inside. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a beautiful woman, you know, jumping on Yusuf alayhi salam, throwing herself at Yusuf alayhi salam, locking the doors, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? لَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِي وَهَمَّ بِهَا. She desired him and he desired her. He was a man. He had desires as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the raw emotion of Yusuf alayhi salam throughout this entire ordeal so that we can understand this is a human being. A man suffered through all of this. One person's life included all of this. And it all started off with the envy towards him because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had favored him. As Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, when Ya'qub alayhi salam said to Yusuf alayhi salam, لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. Do not tell this dream of yours to your brothers, because they will plot against you. Had Yusuf alayhi salam told them the dream, they would have killed him. They wouldn't have even spared him. Right? They would have killed him. It's the wisdom of Ya'qub, because you might think to yourself, well, he didn't tell them the dream that he had, and they still threw him into the well. But had they known that dream, they would have killed him. The Prophet ﷺ has a more severe situation than Yusuf ﷺ. He has no choice but to share with the people that hate him that he has been sent as a prophet to them. A deeply tribalistic society. A society that only cares about the names of their tribes and their ancestors. The Prophet ﷺ has to come to these opposing tribes and say, I have been sent as a Rasul to you, to save you from hellfire. And Abu Jahl from Banu Makhzum is not going to accept that. Abu Jahl and Banu Makhzum, who have been at war with Banu Hashim or have been the rival tribe of Banu Hashim all these years, what are they going to say? Abu Jahl says, look, we know he's on the truth. But when Banu Hashim provides food, or they sponsor the Hujjaj with food, we can bring more food. When they show hospitality, we can show more hospitality. But where are we going to get a prophet from? If we acknowledge that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Banu Hashim is a prophet of Allah, then what are we going to do? We have nothing to rival that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's situation is more difficult than Yusuf alayhi salam in that he has to stand up in front of these people and say, I am the prophet of Allah, and you from the opposing tribes, you have to obey me. Your only salvation will now come through me. And he has to obviously say it in a very gentle way. But he has to nevertheless deliver the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him to deliver. The other thing we see about Yusuf alayhi salam is that Allah gives us two du'as. And by the way, the du'as of Yusuf alayhi salam are plentiful. One of the most beautiful things we find is that when Yusuf alayhi salam was thrown into the well, you'll find unanimously across all of the narrations that Jibreel taught him how to make du'a. And some of those du'as are actually narrated in the books of tafsir. So he was taught to make du'a even in the bottom of the well. Right? But where do we see Yusuf alayhi salam's du'as most prominent? Interestingly enough, Allah gives us, and I'll talk about these two du'as. The du'a of Yusuf alayhi salam at the lowest point of his life. Where not only is he neglected, not only has he been abandoned by his family, not only is he in a strange land, not only is he living life like a slave, not only is he now slandered, but he's even going to prison. Allah gives us his du'a at that moment. And then, later on in the surah, Allah gives us Yusuf alayhi salam's du'a at the highest point in his life. When he's ascended the throne and his family has been, you know, reunited with him, and he has achieved every single standard of success from a worldly perspective and from a religious perspective. Allah gives us both the lowest point and the highest point. His highest point is very simple. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam once said that there is no person that is more noble than Yusuf alayhi salam. Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi, Ibn Nabi. He's a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet. So from a nobility perspective, this is the most noble man in regards to lineage that has ever walked the face of the earth. From a beauty perspective, The Prophet ﷺ says Yusuf ﷺ was given half of the beauty of the children of Adam ﷺ. Half of it was given to Yusuf ﷺ. From a child's perspective, out of 12 children, he is the one that is most beloved to his father. He is the one that his father, who is a great prophet of Allah, favors the most and loves the most. From a wealth perspective, if you read historically, they were also a well-off family. So he has everything. Honor, privilege, looks, status, everything that you can imagine. At the lowest point in his life, he has no family. He has no reputation. He has no money. He has no protection. And he has no future. Because when you're in a prison cell, you don't see the end. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're being thrown into a prison cell where you will reside for the rest of your life. SubhanAllah, I mean, this man has gone through everything that you can possibly imagine. And that's why Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, there is no man in the history of the world that has had more tahawwul in ni'mah, that has had more fluctuation in regards to his blessings in life than Yusuf alayhi salam. He has lived every single portion of life. I mean, he's been in every single position. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we also find with him that he has lived in every situation. He knows what it's like to be in poverty, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet ﷺ has lived in utter poverty. Then he knew what it was like to live in a state of wealth. Okay? وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found you poor and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you rich. He marries Khadija radiallahu anha. And the Prophet ﷺ experiences what it's like to be wealthy. He knows what it's like to barely make it. Al-kafaf. What's called al-kafaf, which means just making it, to eat just enough, to have just enough to get by. The Prophet ﷺ knows what it's like to live an obscure lifestyle. He was a shepherd on the outskirts of Mecca for many years of his life. He knows what it's like, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be respected without having any money, to achieve a position of integrity and respect in society, not using any of the traditional means of money and so on and so forth. He knows what it's like to be respected and be wealthy. He knows what it's like to be slandered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's been through it all. He knows what it's like to be a follower. He knows what it's like to be in charge of his own followers. He knows what it's like to have his own enemies at his mercy. I mean, you talk about a fluctuation in life. The Prophet ﷺ has lived through it all. And so has Yusuf ﷺ. And that's why Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala says something very profound. He says the two essential qualities of a Muslim's character are sabr and shukr. Patience and gratitude. Patience and gratitude. And he said, all that sabr is, the only thing patience is gratitude in times of hardship. Sabr is to still be shakir, to still have shukr, when you're going through hard times. Why? Because what is patience? To be able to look at what you still have and say, alhamdulillah. Something has been taken away from you. You've been afflicted with a major tragedy, whether it's the loss of a person or the loss of wealth or whatever it may be. And you're able to still keep things in perspective and say, you know what, I'm still okay. You're able to still be grateful and see what you still do have that Allah has not taken away from you. So it's shukr in times of hardship. Whereas he says, shukr is sabr in times of ease. Gratitude just means to be patient in times of ease. What does that mean? Whenever you reach a position of privilege and your lifestyle is great, to still be patient with the things that you will never be able to attain except in the hereafter. To not crave even more than what you do have. So to be patient with the restrictions that this life inherently contains. So sabr and shukr are really one quality in the same. Right? It's the consistent character of the believer that no matter what happens to his circumstances, he still turns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times and he still expresses a sense of gratitude and an ability and a willingness to take it as it comes. Whatever is going to come in my direction, I will maintain what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to maintain, and my character will not change for worse as a result of circumstances that change for worse. And you know, a lot of times, subhanAllah, in this regard, one of the most phenomenal things about both Yusuf alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that usually when people make it, when people have lived in difficult circumstances, and then they make it, they become rich, they become famous, they have authority. Usually they feel like they have to overcompensate for the time that they had in this world where they were low. So they're arrogant. They change. Right? They'll act with a sense of entitlement, even though they once lived in a state of poverty. Do you see the Prophet ﷺ's character change? Do you see Aisha radiallahu anha saying, the Prophet ﷺ was amazing, but then, you know, after Fatih Mecca, he started to get a little bit more like this and a little bit more like that? No. Did the Prophet ﷺ stop sitting with Bilal radiallahu anhu sitting and Khabbab ibn al-Arat sitting on the ground with the same clothes, demonstrating the same graceful personality? وَلَا يَأْنَفُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَنْ يَمْشِي مَعَ الْأَرْمَلَةِ وَالْمِسْكِينِ وَيَقْضِي لَهُمُ الْحَاجَةِ. As Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa says, I have never seen the Prophet ﷺ too proud to be walking around with orphans and widows and carrying out their needs for them, fulfilling their needs. He didn't change. His circumstances changed dramatically, but he was the same person. You know how many times I've had married couples in front of me? And, you know, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, manna alayhim, Allah gave them great things, and they used to live in a state of poverty, and they used to barely be making it in an apartment. Now they're living in a big house. And the wife says, I wish we were still poor. I miss the poor you. I miss you when you were humble. Because you changed. You became arrogant. You became prideful. It's natural that when circumstances change, our character and our behavior changes as well. One of the most beautiful things about Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was in prison, the prisoners saw him in prison at the lowest point in his life, and you know what they said? They said, "Inna naraka min al-muhsinin." We see you to be a person of excellence, of ihsan. We can tell by your behavior. We can tell by your prayer and your devotion. We can tell by your character that you're not like everyone else. You're a muhsin. We don't know your story. We don't know why you're here. But we can tell that you have something special. The grace that Yusuf carried himself with alayhi salam in prison made the other prisoners aware that this man is special. Inna naraka min al-muhsinin. They said, we see you to be amongst those who excel. A few ayat later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when Yusuf is sitting on the throne, and his brothers see him for the first time, not knowing who he was, they say to him, "Inna naraka min al-muhsinin." We can tell that you're a person who just, you know, has all of this good, who has this character, this quality of excellence and ihsan. The same words were said to him at the lowest point in his life and the highest point in his life, to show you that his circumstances did not change him. You know, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after he became Khalifa, he was seen carrying the bags of goods in the marketplace, buying and selling just like everyone else, like a poor man. And Ali radiallahu anhu sees him and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, or he says to him, Ya Khalifa to Rasulillah. Look, you're the Khalifa of the Prophet ﷺ. You don't need to be doing this anymore. You know what Abu Bakr said to him? He said that I don't want a good quality that I had before being Khalifa to change because I became a Khalifa of the Prophet ﷺ. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that because Allah gave me a position, something good that I used to do, I no longer do. So what was Abu Bakr doing? He was still serving the poor the way that he always used to serve them. He was still doing the things that made him a good person before he reached that position of affluence. Abu Bakr maintained those good qualities because your circumstances should not change you. So let's get to the ayat. The first ayah, ayah number 33, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about Yusuf alayhi salam responding to the threat of the wife of Al-Aziz to put him in prison. La yusjananna wa la yakunanna min as-saghirin. She says to him that if he doesn't respond to my request of zina, of committing adultery, that he will be put in prison and he will be from the humiliated in society. That I'm going to make sure that he loses every shred of dignity that he has. He's a slave and he's going to prison and he will be slandered and all types of things will be said about him. Yusuf alayhi salam responds to this threat. And he calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And first he says, قَالَ رَبِّ أَسِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. He said, O Allah, prison is more beloved to me than that which they're calling me to. Now to give you the full context of this, it was not just the wife of Al-Aziz that was calling Yusuf to commit zina. All of the women in that society, all of her friends are gathering around Yusuf alayhi salam and they're saying, go ahead and fulfill her need. Go ahead and do what she wants you to do. This woman, she's serious. She is haqood. This is a woman who holds grudges. If you don't respond to her request, she's going to do this to you and she's going to do that to you. The men and the women of the society are telling Yusuf alayhi salam, go ahead. Look, you have a need. You know, you're in fear. You have a special permission to commit this act that you don't really believe in to get yourself out of the situation. Go ahead and do it. It's just like Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, when he stood up against the oppressor of his time, he stood up for a principle that he believed in, a foundation of our creed. The other scholars came to him and told him, Ya Imam, لا تقتلوا أنفسكم, don't kill yourselves. Just go ahead and let it go. It's okay, let it go. So you don't just have the waswas of shaitan, the whispers of shaitan, right, telling you go ahead and commit that act. You don't just have your own natural human weakness. You have people around you telling you it's okay. And we know that shayateen al-ins, human devils, are more convincing than the jinn of the devils, aren't they? When you have a person in front of you telling you it's okay, that advisor of su, that advisor of evil, that person is far worse than a jinni shaitan. That's why when they plotted to kill the Prophet ﷺ, shaitan went to Dar al-Nadwa, he went to the assembly in the form of a person. Because if they see a man like them suggesting something so evil, it changes the game. So Yusuf is facing waswas in every way. He's facing the whispers of shaitan, the whispers of the people, the whispers of his own self because he desired the woman anyway. The whisper of fear, of consequences, if I don't respond to this. All of this is in Yusuf alayhi salam, and that's equivalent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when everything was against him. And they told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look, what do you want? We'll give you anything that you want. Just worship our idols for one day of the year. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, even if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, I will not give up this mission until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it victorious or I die therein. And Allah reveals, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ until the end of the surah. Look, we're not going to compromise on this. This is our religion, this is our deen, it is what it is. And I have to stay firm on this and take the consequences as they come. So this is happening to the Prophet ﷺ. And who are they sending to convince the Prophet ﷺ to give up this message? Abu Talib, his uncle who's about to die because of the circumstances that have been brought upon the family because the Prophet ﷺ brought a message that the Arabs did not like. And Abu Talib is coming to the Prophet ﷺ and he's saying, look, they're saying, if you just compromise on a little bit, everything will be okay. Everything will be fine. They'll give you anything that you want. And the Prophet ﷺ has to hold firm like Yusuf ﷺ held firm and calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, Rabbi, my Lord. And this is something that some of the scholars pointed out, that he says, Rabbi and not Ilahi. Not my God, he says, my sustainer. He's appealing to the rububiyyah. He's appealing to Ar-Rabb, the sustainer. Showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he trusts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with everything that's happening right now. I understand the wisdom, or I understand that there is wisdom that is unknown to me. I trust you in everything that is happening right now. And essentially when he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'd rather go to prison than commit adultery, which I naturally desire in this situation, he is saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-ibtila ahabbu ilayya min al-ma'asiyah. To be tested and tried in this world is more beloved to me than disobeying you. Because disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entails a punishment in the hereafter. Whereas ibtila, being tested for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means pain in this world followed by relief in the hereafter. So salamatu dunya, salamatu deen, to be safe in my religion is better than being safe in regards to my worldly life. I'd rather feel a sense of pain here than feel it in the hereafter. I'd rather be tested than to feel that pleasure for a temporary period and then be punished in the hereafter for it. And sijin here, it's very important to understand, Yusuf alayhi salam, when he appeals to Allah and says, I'd rather be in prison. What Yusuf alayhi salam is doing, by the way, is he's saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I know what it's like to be abandoned and to be put away from society. He's been in a well before. He's been neglected. He's been scared. He's been in fear. And subhanAllah, even though he's been traumatized by that experience of being thrown into the well and being neglected by the people, he still would rather go to that miserable situation than do something that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also understood hardship in life. He also understood what it was like to be an orphan and to have nothing around you. He also understands what it's like to be neglected by society. But what does the Prophet ﷺ say? إِن لَمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ غَضَبٌ عَلَيَّ فَلَا أُبَالِي. Oh Allah, so long as you are not angry with me, I don't care. Meaning what? I'm willing to face any form of punishment, any form of pain, so long as that does not mean that you're angry with me, oh Allah. It's the same type of rhetoric that the Messenger ﷺ is using. Now you know what's interesting? The next ayah, when Yusuf alayhi salam says that prison is more beloved to me, the next ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّ, that his Lord responded to him. And the scholars say, Yusuf alayhi salam could have just asked Allah to save him from the situation. He didn't need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or say to Allah, السجن أحب إلي, that I'd rather go to prison. He could have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for al-afiyah, which is to be freed from the entire situation, to help him in the entire situation. And the fact that Allah responded with فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّ, that Allah answered him, shows you anything Yusuf would have asked at that moment would have been honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ Yusuf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Yusuf alayhi salam, يَا يُوسُف أَنْتَ حَبَسْتَ نَفْسَكَ حَيْثُ قُلْتَ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ, that Allah said to Yusuf, O Yusuf, you put yourself in prison when you called out and said, prison is more beloved to me. وَلَوْ قُلْتَ الْعَافِيَةُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ لَعُفِيتْ, and if you would have said that to be pardoned and freed from the situation was more beloved to you, then I would have granted that to you. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, this is a very powerful lesson for us to learn here. The Prophet ﷺ, he once heard Mu'adh say, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabr. Oh Allah, I ask you for patience. Don't we always say that? May Allah grant them patience. May Allah grant you patience. You know what the Prophet ﷺ said when he heard Mu'adh asking for patience? The Prophet ﷺ says, سَأَلْتَ اللَّهَ الْبَلَاءَ, you've asked Allah for difficulty and hardship. فَسَلْهُ الْعَافِيَةَ, ask Him instead for pardon and freedom. Ask Him to get you out of the situation. Don't ask, when you ask Allah for patience, then you're acknowledging that the hardship is going to stay. Instead, patience should be your response if the hardship remains. But when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah to get you out of the difficult situation. Have that husn dhan, that good expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that even if He doesn't deliver you out of that situation, that there's a wisdom behind that, and you will be patient. But don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a trial and hardship. And so He says, رَبِّ أَسْجِنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ, that prison is more beloved to me than that which they are calling to me, that which they are calling me to. وَإِلَّا تَصْرِفْ عَنِّي كَيْدَهُنَّ, and if you don't do away with their evil plans, their evil deception, then I will long for them and I will be amongst the ignorant. Now I want to focus now, مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ وَإِلَّا تَصْرِفْ عَنِّي كَيْدَهُنَّ, from that which they are calling me to. Now, something very interesting here, مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ, يَدْعُونَنِي is both male and female. Okay, so it's جَمْعُ مُذَكَّر. It refers to both men and women calling me towards something that's evil. كَيْدَهُنَّ, their evil plan, is جَمْعُ مُؤَنَّث. It refers to women plotting against him in particular. Okay, or their evil plan. So when Yusuf alayhi salam says, مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ, he's acknowledging that it is both men and women, that there are a bunch of people that are telling him, just go ahead and do it. Okay, so it wasn't just the women, it's an entire group of people, an entire community telling Yusuf alayhi salam, just go ahead. Go ahead and respond to her call. The plot is multifaceted. It's throughout society, and they are all calling him. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that Yusuf alayhi salam said, كَيْدَهُنَّ, all of those women, as opposed to كَيْدَهَا, her evil call? Because again, this is a group of women. And not only that, you know what they're telling Yusuf alayhi salam? They're telling him, go ahead and respond to her call. And then they take Yusuf to the side and they say, listen, if you came with me, I would be even better than her. He's facing that. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that each woman pulled him to the side privately and said, come with me instead. He is facing a fitna that is absolutely unmatched. And he says, if you don't do away with all of their evil plans, all of it, then أَصْبُ إِلَيْهِنَّ, that I will desire some of them, that I'll fall to all of their plans. And you know what's interesting here? Yusuf a.s. also recognizes that not all of them are equally evil. It could be that a lot of people are plotting against you in something, and some of them are just more evil than others. Why? Because even with the brothers of Yusuf a.s., قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُ يُوسُفُ, You know, they all plotted against him, but one of them said, don't kill Yusuf alayhi salam. Just throw him into the well. That's the nicest brother amongst them. Talk about a really bad set of brothers. No, don't kill him. It's okay. Just throw him into the well. Just throw him into the well. That's literally what he was saying. But the Prophet ﷺ, even he recognized that with his enemies. And that's why on the day of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ did something very interesting. He looked at the army of Quraysh as they were coming, and he says, إِن يَكُن فِي الْقَوْمِ خَيْرٍ فَفِي صَاحِبِ الْجَمَلِ الْأَحْمَرِ Prophet ﷺ said, if there's any good left in these people, it's on that guy that's riding the red camel. Who is he talking about? Utbah ibn Abi Rabi'a, who is an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. Utbah ibn Abi Rabi'a was an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet ﷺ looked at his face and he saw something interesting. And he was right. Utbah ibn Abi Rabi'a was trying to convince Abu Jahl that we shouldn't go forth with this battle. So the Prophet ﷺ saw on his face that he didn't have that same arrogance that Abu Jahl had in those moments. And what happened before, truly, is that Utbah said to Abu Jahl, let's forget about this. We don't need to go forth with this. We don't need to fight them. We can continue to sanction them economically and do what we do, but a battle is not in our best interest. Abu Jahl called him a coward. And Abu Jahl, you know, verbally abused him to a point that he was ashamed in front of his people, and he finally went out with hesitation. And he died in Badr just like Abu Jahl did. But the Prophet ﷺ recognizes that when people plot against you, not all of them are going to be equally evil. Nevertheless, there's going to be evil found amongst them. And even, subhanAllah, the ulama say here, the scholars say here, that there is an evil even in the silence of people that were not necessarily plotting against Yusuf alayhi salam. Why? Because Al-Aziz, the guy whose wife is clearly throwing herself at Yusuf alayhi salam, what does he do? Does he punish his wife? Does he punish Yusuf alayhi salam? He says, Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا. He says, Yusuf, just leave this alone. وَاسْتَغْفِرِي لِذَنْبِكَ And he tells her, go seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you know what it is? They say as well, that because he lacked ghira, he lacked a sense of honor, because he's sitting by and he's letting this happen, he knows his wife is like this, and he's not doing anything about it to prevent it, then he's also taking part in the plot against Yusuf alayhi salam, even if he doesn't intend to do so. Those who are silent when evil is taking place, when someone is being slandered and plotted against and don't do anything about it, are equally evil. They also share the responsibility. So Yusuf alayhi salam says, if you don't do away with all of the things they're calling me towards, their evil plans, أَصْبُ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَكُنْ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ I will desire them. I will desire them. I will incline towards them. I'm a human being. I'm a man. And Yusuf alayhi salam is doing something that's very interesting. He's acknowledging his weakness to Allah, and in that he's finding strength. Strength in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send you bad conditions and say, I'm going to pull through and watch what I do. Strength is acknowledging your weakness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّومُ بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ أَصْلِحْ لِي شَأْنِي كُلَّهُ وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ Oh Allah, don't leave me to myself for the blink of an eye. I'm weak. I have my flaws. I have my imperfections. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, that do not wish for fitna. Don't wish for fitna. Don't wish for hardship in your life. Allah tests you. You don't test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tests. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if Dajjal came out, don't think to yourself, mashallah, I'm a strong Muslim, I'm a strong believer, I'm going to go face Dajjal and tell him in his face he's Dajjal. What did the Prophet ﷺ say, do? He told the companions, if you hear that Dajjal is out and he's in a land, go to another land, run. Don't think that you're going to be able to face him and argue with him and debate with him. Don't ask for hardship and trial in your life. Acknowledge your weakness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an integral part of dua, whether it's physical weakness or spiritual weakness. Who can give me an example of physical weakness from the Qur'an? Acknowledging your physical weakness. How about Zakariya alayhi salam or Ayyub alayhi salam? When Zakariya says, وَاشْتَعَلَ إِنِّي وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا I'm weak on the inside, my bones are decaying, I'm an old man, my head is full of gray hair. That's a form of dua, acknowledging your weakness to Allah physically. What about spiritually acknowledging your weakness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How about the very first dua that was taught to man? وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ If you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, then we will be from the losers. So acknowledge your weakness to Allah. Cry to Allah and acknowledge your weakness to Allah. And that is actually a form of strength. Admitting that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even saying to Allah, look Allah, I can't even repent without you. I can't even properly repent without you. I need you, O Allah. Free yourself from yourself. And that's why Yusuf alayhi salam is the first on the day of judgment that is shaded by Allah's throne in a particular category. He's already a prophet, so he's already amongst those that are shaded by the throne of Allah. But he will arrive in a category that the Prophet ﷺ says, a young person. And by the way, the hadith of the seven shaded applies to men and women. Okay, someone that was called to zina by someone of hasab and jamal, of status and beauty. Status means they can cover you as far as your worldly consequences are concerned. You'll be okay if you do this from a worldly perspective. And they're beautiful, so you actually do desire them. فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ But that person says, no, but I'm afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ mentions that as a category of people shaded by the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yusuf alayhi salam will be the chief of them. Why? Because Yusuf has everything working against him. He's single. Alright? He's single. He's really handsome. And he's in a desperate situation. She, on the other hand, she's beautiful. Okay, look, Al-Aziz is not going to marry a woman that's not beautiful. Alright? The woman is beautiful. And there are many things that are said about her as far as athar and narrations are concerned about the beauty of this woman. She's beautiful. She's in power. She's threatening him with consequences if he doesn't answer her call. So both the internal and the external factors are against Yusuf alayhi salam. And he still calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, they say psychologically, we're motivated by three things. Everything we do in life comes out of three things. Fear, pain, pleasure. Any of you heard that before? We're motivated by fear, pain, or pleasure. All of these things, three things are against Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? So he fears the consequences, but he fears Allah more. Alright? He knows that he's going to be beaten, he's going to face pain in this world for not answering her call. But the pain of the hereafter is more important to him. He desires the woman. This is pleasure. He desires the woman. But the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more important than his own pleasure. So he's able to master all three of these things that psychologically motivate a person in the first place and instead direct them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says, in the hadith Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, after describing the stages at which a person arrives at the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ If I love someone, كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهَا When Allah loves you, He becomes the hearing by which you hear, the sight by which you see, the hand by which you strike, the foot by which you walk. What that means is, you will get to a point where you only hear those things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Things that you used to listen to because they pleased you, you now actually dislike them because you know that they're displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is natural, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you in a way that looking at someone from the opposite gender that's attractive is pleasing to you. But because you know that it's not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually want to lower your gaze. You actually don't want to look because you know that it's not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find an aversion to things that you naturally incline towards. Why? Because Allah is more precious to you than even yourself. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ And those who believe, their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than anyone's love for anything else. That's a love that cannot be quantified. And so Yusuf alayhi salam is able to put that away. Why? He says, not only will I incline towards them, أَكُنْ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ I will end up being from amongst the ignorant. Now why didn't Yusuf alayhi salam say, أَكُنْ مِنَ الْفَاسِقِينَ أَكُنْ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ I would be from the disbelievers. I would be from the major sinners. Does jahl, does ignorance really seem like the word that fits the situation? Does it? Like, I'll be from the ignorant. Like, if I do this terrible thing, then I'll be considered amongst the ignorant. What is Yusuf alayhi salam talking about? What ignorance is he talking about? He's talking about being placed in a situation of being jahilun billah. Ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because sin dims the light in your heart. Sin dims the light in your heart and your ability to have a meaningful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ability to be arif billah, someone who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a meaningful way. Someone who connects with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sin is the direct barrier between your heart and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, and I know, look, when you say something like this, it scares everybody. Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah authored a very famous poem. Okay? And it was after he saw the ankle of a woman. And we hear that and we're like, are you serious? Where does that leave me? He saw the ankle of a woman and he says, شَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِيعْ سُوءَ حِفْظِي. I complained to Wakir that I was no longer able to memorize properly. فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. He told me to stop sinning. He considered, he said, why? He said, عِلْمُ اللَّهِ نُورًا وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. The light, the knowledge of Allah is light, and the light of Allah won't be given to a disobedient person. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala attributed weakness in memory and his dimming in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he saw something that was inappropriate at the time. Now let's not look at that and say, okay, we're done. If that's the case, then we have absolutely no chance. But let's consider in our own circumstances. If I'm sitting at home and if I'm watching things that I'm not supposed to be watching, and I'm constantly engaging in activity that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that hinders my ability to have khushu' in my salah, to taste the sweetness of my prayer, to have a meaningful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because I'm leading my heart to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can't expect it to be filled except by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to be able to cut those things out. And the greatest consequence of sin is that it moves you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest consequence is that it hinders that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Yusuf alayhi salam is once again affirming that the ultimate loss is the loss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I'm willing to face everything else so long as it still means that I can have that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Yusuf is thrown into prison. And you know something very powerful that the scholars say? Slander is more difficult than anything else that a person will face in life. Even if you go to prison, but you still have your dignity, right? There are political prisoners all around the world that are unjustly imprisoned. Not because of justice. They are unjustly imprisoned by tyrants and dictators and whatever you may have. Half of them, if not more, are in the Muslim world. Okay? Unjustly imprisoned political prisoners. But you know what? They have their dignity. They have their izzah. They know that they were imprisoned for a good, for something good. For something that was true. For standing for justice. But whenever you are slandered, you would rather be in prison than have your reputation taken away from you. Some people would rather die. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says that an-namam, the slanderer, will not enter Jannah. One of the most powerful explanations, actually my teacher, Sheikh Raja, hafidhahullah, was one of the most slandered people that I've ever met in my life. He said something and he started to cry, and I'll never forget this. It was the first time I actually heard a sharh of the hadith, لا يدخل الجنة نمام, that a slanderer will not enter paradise. He said, the people that have robbed others of their peace of mind in this world don't deserve to have peace of mind in the hereafter. Don't expect to have Jannah if you made someone's life hell by slandering them. It's difficult. The Prophet ﷺ is saying the one who slanders will not enter paradise. When Yusuf alayhi salam is in prison, his reputation has also been tarnished. He's been accused of certain things. And that's more difficult on Yusuf alayhi salam than anything else he's facing. You know, many of you may have heard, and this is a very common story, a common view, that Yusuf alayhi salam, remember he interpreted the dreams of those two men? And he told one of the men what? Uthkurni عند الملك, mention me to the king. And what are we taught? And look, I'm going to very respectfully disagree with the common view. We're taught that Allah punished Yusuf alayhi salam and left him in the prison cell because Yusuf alayhi salam asked that man to mention him in front of the king. And all of these erroneous narrations, none of them authentic, that Allah told Yusuf alayhi salam, you've lost tawakkul in me, you lost trust in me, because you told him to mention me in the presence of the king. And that's why Allah says, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّي, that the shaitan caused him to forget his Lord. We'll say that that's talking about Yusuf alayhi salam. All of those narrations are not only inauthentic, but they're inconsistent with the character of Yusuf alayhi salam. And so it is more likely, أَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّي, that the shaitan caused him to forget his Lord, is not talking about Yusuf alayhi salam, but talking about the other man, that he forgot to mention Yusuf alayhi salam in the presence of that king. And so Yusuf spends all of these years in prison. And you know what's even further proof that Yusuf did not lose his tawakkul? When the man remembers after years that he forgot to get Yusuf alayhi salam out of prison and mention him to the king, and the king has a dream that he wants interpreted. When he comes to Yusuf alayhi salam And Yusuf interprets the dream. The man offers Yusuf alayhi salam to grant him his freedom. The king offers him the opportunity to be freed. But what does Yusuf alayhi salam say? Yusuf alayhi salam says, ask him about the women that slandered me. Inna rabbi likaydihinna alim. My Lord knows about their plot and their deception. What is Yusuf alayhi salam saying? No, I don't want to leave prison unless I have my dignity. I'm not going to be freed because I did the king a favor. I'm going to be freed because I was innocent. Because it was not true what they said about me. That's a man of tawakkul. That's a man of integrity and trust. It doesn't make sense to say that man lost tawakkul in Allah at any point in his life. After all those years rotting in a prison cell saying, I'm not coming out until my innocence is clarified. And subhanAllah, what we find, remember the woman told him, Imra'atul Aziz, she said, لَيُسْجَنَنَّ وَلَيَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ, that he will be put in prison and he will be from the belittled ones. He will be from the humiliated people. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. They plan and Allah plans. Not only did Allah return him and put him in a place of authority, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in the highest position, the position that her husband once had. Allahu Akbar. Talk about being taken from a position of so-called humiliation to a great position. She's telling him, you will be humiliated. Allah gave him her husband's job after this process. Likewise, Abu Jahl took his camels and his horses to the day of Badr. And Abu Jahl was kana yunshid. He was singing songs about how the Arabs will sing our tales about how we massacred this group of filth. They had extra camels and horses to bring to Badr to celebrate over the corpses of the Muslims. And Abu Jahl says, Al-Arab, the Arab will brag about us all the time, this mighty army of Abu Jahl. And we will take out of everyone's memory Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his people. What ends up happening instead? They are humiliated. And the Prophet ﷺ comes back to Mecca only as an authority over them. Allah puts the Prophet ﷺ in a position where all of them are now at the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, like Yusuf ﷺ, what does he do? He forgives them. And he says, I will say to you all what my brother Yusuf said to his brothers. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There is no blame upon you today. You killed my uncle. You caused my family members to die. You caused me to be exiled and humiliated from my homeland for a decade. I'm not going to treat you with any form of vengeance. You're free to go. Wow, what a heart of gold. Not only that, Al-Abbas comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, listen, Abu Sufyan is a proud man. He says, if you could announce, if you could make Abu Sufyan, the man who fought against the Prophet ﷺ for a decade, if you could make his house one of the safe havens, like if you could mention him in some way. When the Prophet ﷺ comes into Mecca, he says, مَنْ دَخَلَ دَارَ أَبِي سُفْيَانْ فَهُوَ آمِنْ. Whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. He still cares about their sensitivities and feelings, even though they hurt the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Sufyan's wife was the one who cut Hamza's chest open radiallahu anhu and chewed his liver. And the Prophet ﷺ forgave her. She came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, I was the one that killed your uncle. And now I've come to accept Islam. The Prophet ﷺ says, Ahlan. Welcome. What? But that's what Yusuf ﷺ did. My brother Yusuf, that's what he said to his brothers when his brothers wronged him. Now we move on to the dua in the time of glory, ayah 101, where Yusuf alayhi salam says, Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulki wa 'allamtani min ta'wil al-ahadith, fatir as-samawati wal-ard, anta waliyyi fi ad-dunya wal-akhirah, tawaffani musliman walhiqni bis-salihin. Yusuf alayhi salam says, my Lord. And this conversation, this is after everything has happened for Yusuf. He's now the king, he has authority, he has money, everyone's at his mercy, everyone knows what an honorable man he is. He has everything you could possibly ask for in this world. And he draws to the side in a private moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once again, Rabbi, my Lord. Does this sound like a man who's bitter about anything that happened to him in life? Does this sound like a man who ever lost trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, my Lord. And it's a complete acknowledgement that Allah put him in this position. He doesn't say, oh Allah, I made it, thank you. Alhamdulillah, oh Allah, I became the king and I'm powerful now, now give me Jannah. He calls upon Allah and he says, أَتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ. You gave me from your kingdom. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. And you taught me some of that knowledge. SubhanAllah. What does Allah tell us in the Qur'an? قل اللهم مالك الملك تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Malik al-Mulk. Allah is the possessor of all kingdoms. He is the king of all kings. تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You give some power to whoever you please. And you take it away from whoever you please. And you give honor to who you please. If the entire world gathered against the person to humiliate them, but you desired for them honor, you will honor them anyway. وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. And if a person forges a false reputation, puts themselves in a position that doesn't belong to them, you will humiliate them. Because that's your decision, O Allah. Yusuf alayhi salam has a full acknowledgement that even when you give me from this kingdom, it's min al-mulk. I will never be an absolute king because you are the king of kings. And I will never have all knowledge because you are al-alim. You are the one who has all knowledge. He's saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've given me everything I could possibly want in this world. And he mentions those blessings, then he makes it a segue for a request for good in the hereafter. I don't have anything else to ask you of this world, O Allah. I have nothing else to ask you. All I want is to die a Muslim and to follow in the path of the righteous. You know, dear brothers and sisters, what you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a lot about you. What you ask of Allah, what you make dua for, says a lot about your character. If all of your dua is talab, which is request, give me this, give me this, give me that. If you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a wish list every time you make dua, and don't ask Him anything of this hereafter, and don't acknowledge any of the blessings that have already been given to you, and don't praise Him and thank Him, that says a lot about the priorities in your heart. And it could be why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving you what you're asking Him. Because Allah tells us that there are people who say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the goodness of this world, the goodness of the hereafter, and to be protected from hellfire. So it's already the equation in your dua, the divine equation, is that 2/3 of your dua should be dedicated to what? This world or the hereafter? The hereafter. 2/3 of your dua should be dedicated to the akhirah, the hereafter. How many of you guys know why you just said hereafter, right? 2/3 of your dua is dedicated to the hereafter. And you know what hasana in dunya is? Goodness in this world is? It's ilmun nafi'a, ilman nafi'a, wa rizqan tayyiba, wa amalan mutaqabbala. It's three things that the Prophet ﷺ used to ask for. Beneficial knowledge, which will take you to better places in the hereafter anyway. Wa rizqan tayyiba, I'm sorry, and pure sustenance, so that you live a comfortable life, but it's halal. At the end of the day, the number one concern when you earn your money is that it's not going to put a hindrance between you and success in the hereafter. وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. And that Allah accepts your good deeds. That's goodness in this world. So even when you ask for things in this world, the akhirah, the hereafter, should be in your mind. And Yusuf a.s. mentions these blessings in progression. The first blessing is عطاء, that you've given me in this world. أَعْطَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ. You've given me something of this world. The second blessing, which is greater than عطاء, being given something material, is علم, knowledge. عَلَّمْتَنِي مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. You've taught me how to interpret dreams and you've taught me some of this knowledge. Knowledge is a greater blessing than anything else that's material. But the greatest blessing of all is Allah's pleasure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being pleased with you. You know, Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, I want a show of heads here. How many of you were born Muslim? How many of you? All of us were born Muslim. I know we're going to have that answer, but how many of you were born into Muslim families? Raise your hand again, please. Everyone, raise your hand that was born into Muslim families. Do you realize how easy you had it? People spend their entire lives trying to find Islam, trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And it was just given to you when you were born. And Imam al-Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a very beautiful dua. Listen to this dua. This is especially now for those who were born into households of Islam. قَالَ يَا رَبْ رَزَقْتَنِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَمْ أَسْأَلُكَ. Oh my Lord, you gave me Islam and I didn't even ask you for it. فَرْزُقْنِي الْجَنَّةِ وَأَنَا أَسْأَلُكَ. So give me Jannah and I'm asking you for it. Meaning you were merciful enough to give me Islam without me even having to ask you for it. So give me Jannah while I'm asking you. Certainly you are merciful enough to give me Jannah when I'm asking you for Jannah. Because you gave me the tools to enter Jannah into this world. So Yusuf alayhi salam says, فاطر السماوات والأرض. The originator of the heavens and the earth. Norman, do you have a good translation for Fatir? Initiator? Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that I didn't understand this word until I saw two Arabs arguing. I saw two Arab men that were very eloquent arguing, because sometimes you look at the original Arabic language, they were arguing about who built the well. So one of them says, أنا فطرت, the other one says, أنا حفرت. I was the one that originated it, the other one says, I was the one that dug it. So Fatir is even before creation starts. It's when the plans are still in the works. Yusuf alayhi salam recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just create in wisdom, but even the planning before the creation is in divine wisdom. And he's acknowledging that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this entire time, as these plans were made up for my roller coaster of a life, you knew what you were doing. فاطر السماوات والأرض. You knew what you were doing with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and that is far greater than my creation. أنت وليي في الدنيا والآخرة. I love this. He says, you are my guardian in this life and the next. What's Yusuf alayhi salam saying? Look, everyone else at one point in my life was taken away from me. My family was taken away from me. My friends were taken away from me. Everything was taken away from me. But you were always there. You were always there. The Prophet ﷺ, he had to live this the most difficult fashion. He was born and his dad was already dead. Then his mom died when he was 6. Then his grandfather who was taking care of him died when he was 8. Then his uncle died. Then the Prophet ﷺ gets married and his first 2 children die. And then the Prophet ﷺ's uncle who's taking care of him, he dies as well. And then the Prophet ﷺ's wife, who was the last person he had, dies 3 days after that. And then the Prophet ﷺ's other children from that woman, they die as well. Everyone's taken away from him. Everyone. Why? So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could teach him to be dependent emotionally, physically, spiritually, and mentally only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if your heart is tied to anyone else, that person might be taken away from you one day. May Allah protect our families. And may Allah protect our beloved ones. But it's a reality that we could lose them one day. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. You know something? I'm going to share with you something deeply personal. There is someone that I consider a teacher, and his son is very close to me. And some of you might derive who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention names. But someone who was recently freed from prison, from an unjust situation. And his father remains in prison, a political prisoner, unjustly, politically imprisoned. And he is in a terrible situation, a alim, a scholar, for no injustice of his own, just because a dictator took that country and threw people into prison. This man used to have 30 minutes of visitation with his family once a month. That's all. 30 minutes. He's in solitary confinement 3 weeks a month. And he would have visitation with his family once a month for 30 minutes. When his son got out and his son is politically active, they took away his 30 minutes from him to punish him. And he wrote a letter to his family and he said that every month when that appointed time comes, that 30 minutes, he said, instead of going to the place where I used to meet your mom, he said, I read Surah Yusuf. That's all I have for myself. Every month at that time, when I'm supposed to meet you, when I used to be ready to meet you, I just open the Qur'an and I read Surah Yusuf. And that's the only thing that can relieve my heart of this burden. That this is a man who had everything taken away from him. And all he asked Allah for, أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. You are my wali, you are my guardian in this world and the next. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا وَالْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. Let me die as a Muslim. And you know, you might be asking yourself, number one, the scholars say, was Yusuf wishing for death? Is it permissible to ask Allah for death? It's a very interesting discussion. Is it permissible to ever ask Allah for death? You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he once saw a young man that was very depressed. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, what's wrong? And we think that depression is a weakness of iman. No, there are various levels of depression, various causes. Prophet ﷺ sees this young man and he says, what's wrong with you? I said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to die. And the Prophet ﷺ, he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, with a smile on his face, تَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتُ وَأَنَا عِنْدَكَ. You're wishing for death while I'm still amongst you? And the Prophet ﷺ said, listen, instead of wishing for death, say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اللَّهُمَّ أَحْيِنِي مَا كَانَتِ الْحَيَاةُ خَيْرَنِّي وَتَوَفَّنِي إِذَا كَانَتِ الْوَفَاةُ خَيْرَنِّي. Say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, let me live as long as life is good for me. And take my life when you know that it's best to take my life. The Prophet ﷺ, he also said, وَلَا يَتَمَنَّيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ إِمَّا مُحْسِنًا فَلَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يَزْدَادَ خَيْرًا وَإِمَّا مُسِيئًا فَلَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يَسْتَعْتِبُ. The Prophet ﷺ says, none of you should wish for death. Because you're either a muhsin, maybe you're a good doer, and so you'll be able to excel in your good deeds, or you're a sinner, and you'll have a chance to go through something, or you'll have a chance to repent, or go through a trial in life that will purify you. So don't wish for death. The Prophet ﷺ, he also said in another hadith, لَا يَتَمَنَّ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتَ وَلَا يَدْعُ بِهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُ إِنَّهُ إِذَا مَاتَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُ وَإِنَّهُ لَا يَزِيدُ الْمُؤْمِنُ عُمْرُهُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. The Prophet ﷺ says, no one of you should wish for death or ask Allah for it. Because when a person dies, their deeds are put away. Their ability to do good deeds is put away. And nothing increases in the life of the believer except for good. So you should not wish for death. The one exception, or the two exceptions, is that you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for how you want to die. You ask Allah for husn al-khitam, for a good ending. You can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is permissible and it is in fact sunnah to ask Allah to die in Medina. It is a sunnah to ask Allah for death in Medina. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to say, Allahumma inni as'aluka shahadatu fi sabilik fi baladi nabiyik. Oh Allah, I ask you to be martyr in the city of your Prophet. And Umar died in salah, in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and was buried next to the Prophet ﷺ. Prophet ﷺ says, man istata'a minkum an yamuta fil Medina falyaf'al. Whoever amongst you can die in Medina, let him do so. Wish for that. Make dua for that. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that we could ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for shahada, for the reward of shahada, even if we're in our beds. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that we could ask Allah for a death on the night or day of Friday, because whoever dies on the night or day of Friday is protected from adab al-qabr. And the list goes on and on. The Prophet ﷺ himself made a very interesting dua. قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ وَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِالنَّاسِ فِتْنَةً فَاقْبِدْنِي إِلَيْكَ غَيْرَ مَفْتُونَ. Prophet ﷺ says, O Allah, if the fitna is going to increase, if you see that fitna is going to increase, the trials and tribulations will become unbearable, then bring me to you, take me back, غير مفتون, without being tested and tried. So there are, you don't ask Allah to take away your life, but you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for goodness in your death. حسن الختام. Now specifically asking Allah to die as a Muslim, where do we get this from? It's a legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُم مُسْلِمُونَ. That Ibrahim alayhi salam, he gathers his children, the grandfather of Yusuf alayhi salam, and Ya'qub, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, and says, oh my children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for you this religion, so do not die except in a state of Islam. And Allah specifically then says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Were you present when Ya'qub alayhi salam, or have you witnessed, or have you heard of when Ya'qub alayhi salam was afflicted with death, and he called his children and said, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. What will you worship after me? قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. They said that we will worship your Lord, our Lord, the Lord of Abraham, the Lord of Ishmael, the Lord of Isaac, the Lord of Ya'qub, the Lord of Jacob. We will worship the Lord that we have been taught to worship, and we are to Him Muslims. We have submitted ourselves to Him. And in that, there's a beautiful narration that when the Bashir, the one who gave the glad tidings to Ya'qub alayhi salam, came to him to inform him that Yusuf has been found. You know the first question Ya'qub asked him? He said, كَيْفَ تَرَكْتَ يُوسِفْ? In what state did you leave my son Yusuf? قَالَ تَرَكْتُهُ عَزِيزًا عَلَى مِصْرِ. He said, I left him and he was the Aziz. He's the ruler of Egypt. And Ya'qub alayhi salam says, لَيْسَ عَنْ هَذَا أَسْأَلُكَ. That's not what I'm asking you. تَرَكْتُهُ عَلَى أَيِّ دِينٍ. Which religion was he upon when you left him? قَالَ تَرَكْتُهُ عَلَى دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said that I left him and he was in a state of Islam. Ya'qub alayhi salam says, الآن تمت النعمة. He said, now the blessing of Allah is complete. My son is a Muslim. My family is upon Islam. How can a prophet of Allah ask Allah to die as a Muslim? Right? Why even ask that? Why? Because it's the fear of su al-khitam. It's the fear of an evil ending. The fear of losing yourself at a time of death when everything goes away from you. And subhanAllah, the scholars, they say here that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to ask Allah for protection from committing adultery or stealing. And they asked Abu Hurairah, they said, why would you ask Allah to protect you from adultery and stealing? Like, that's way out of line here. You're the greatest sahabi in hadith. How would you ask Allah that? He says, isn't shaitan alive? Isn't shaitan persistent in his call? And there's something very powerful here. Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah says, when your dunya grows, think about it, when your wealth grows and your kingdom grows, do you become more protective of it or less protective of it? All right, you guys are dead. I'm done. All right. When you have more money, do you become more protective or less protective? More. Do you get more paranoid about people taking it away or less paranoid? More paranoid. What's a more precious commodity? Your dunya or your deen? Your religion. So the more you grow in your faith, the more vigilant shaitan becomes against you. And the more those who envy you will grow. And things will start to happen in your life. So you should be more protective over your deen than you should of your dunya. So when he's asking Allah to die as a Muslim, he's fulfilling a legacy here. And even Ibrahim alayhi salam in Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse 78 to 83, where Ibrahim makes a very beautiful dua. The last dua, he says to Allah, Rabbi habli hukman wa alhiqni bis-salihin. Oh Allah, grant me wisdom and allow me to follow the righteous. And that brings me to my final point. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dying, because this is again a complete parallel of the life of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha was asked, radiallahu anha, what is the last ayah our Prophet recited? Isn't that powerful? What's the last ayah? She said, as for the last surah, was Surah Al-Mursalat. As for the ayah, she said that when the Prophet's fever became severe, he kept on saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Surah An-Nisa, verse 69. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, join me with those who have earned your favor, with the prophets, with the martyrs, with those who are truthful. And what a blessed company that is. The Prophet ﷺ, when he's leaving this world, he wanted to be with those who he loved again. Yusuf wanted to be reunited with Ya'qub. He wants to see his father again. He wants to see his grandfather Ishaq. He wants to be with Ibrahim. He wants to be with those that have passed before him. Can you imagine how much the Prophet ﷺ wanted Khadija again? How much he wanted to be with his family members again? How much he wanted to be with Hamza again? 4 days before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he told Abu Muwayhiba radiallahu anhu, he said, Oh Abu Muwayhiba, inni qad umirtu an astaghfir li ahli al-baqir. Allah commanded me to go seek forgiveness for the people in Baqir, in the graveyard. And he took Abu Muwayhiba there. And he says to Abu Muwayhiba in the middle of the night, 4 days before his death, he says, I want you to know Allah has given me a choice to stay amongst my ummah and be given the keys of this world. And then when it's all over, enter Jannah and meet Allah. Or I can meet Allah now. You know what Abu Muwayhiba said? He said, Ya Rasulullah, choose us. Don't go, choose us. We don't want you to leave, Ya Rasulullah. Choose us, stay with us. The Prophet ﷺ says, بَلْ اخْتَرْتُ رَبِّي. I've chosen Allah. And when he's leaving, he's saying, الرَّفِيقُ الْأَعْلَى, الرَّفِيقُ الْأَعْلَى, the companionship of the Most High, the companionship of the Most High. And the Prophet ﷺ is joined with those who he loves. And when he passes away, the desire of every companion thereafter is, I want to be with the Prophet ﷺ. Fatima radiallahu anha, who he told, you would be the first to join me after I pass away. Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she dies 4 or 6 months after the Prophet ﷺ. She's joined with her father. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was passing away, his wife came in the room as he was dying and she said, Wa huzna. What a day of grief this is. What a day of just horrible fortune this is. He said, Bal quli wa farha. He said, no, say, what a day of joy. Ghadan alqa al-ahibba Muhammadan wa sahba. Tomorrow I get to meet my beloved ones, Muhammad and his companions. I get to go back to Rasulullah ﷺ. I get to go back to the companions. The believing souls are waiting for me. When Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was placed under siege in his house, he was fasting. And on the last day, he saw a dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ya Uthman, hal mana'uk min al-ma'?" Have they stopped you from drinking water? He says, "Na'am ya Rasulullah, yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Hal mana'uk an al-ta'am?" Have they stopped you from eating? He said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Hal mana'uk an al-salat fi masjidi?" Have they stopped you from praying in my masjid? He says, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Don't worry, Uthman. Tonight you will break your fast with me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Tiftaru 'indana." Your fast tonight will break with us. You will eat with us tonight, not with the people of this world. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the greatest comforts as you are leaving this world is that you are joined with the believing souls, that you are greeted by the believing souls. Think about your loved ones that have passed away, the believers amongst them. You're greeted by them. They're waiting for you to join that realm. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was dying, it was a Monday. He said to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha as he was dying, "Ayu yawmin hadha?" What's today? She said, "Al-Ithnain," Monday. He said, "What day did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam die?" She said, "Monday." Abu Bakr says, "In muttu fala tantadhiru bi ila al-ghad." Look, if I'm dying, don't try to resuscitate me and don't wait to bury me till tomorrow. I want to go today. He says, fa inna ahabba al-layali wal ayami ilay aqrabuha ila rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the most beloved of nights and days to me are the ones closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "How old was the Prophet ﷺ when he died?" She said, 63. Abu Bakr said, "How old am I?" She said, 63. He said, "Alhamdulillah." He said, "And what was the Prophet ﷺ wearing when he passed away?" She said, "Three cloths. Two of them were from his ihram and hajj, hajjat al-wada', and an extra cloth." He said, "Bring me my two garments from hajj and an extra cloth and shroud me in that." He knew he was going back to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says in this authentic hadith that when the believer passes away, he says, يَأْتُونَ بِهِ أَرْوَاحَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The believing souls receive him. فَلَهُمْ أَشَدُّ فَرَحًا مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ بِغَائِبِهِ. And they are more pleased to receive you than your long lost relatives. You know when you haven't seen someone that you love for so long in this world and you go to him? I'm sorry, I've gone way over time. Last hadith here. And you go to him, like, "I'm going to come to you right now and give you a really big hug." You know when you see someone that you haven't seen for a really, really long time, the love, the excitement, the joy when you meet them in the airport? Think about if you haven't seen someone for 10, 20 years. Though that's not likely in our generation due to air travel and so on and so forth, but someone you haven't seen for a long time. The Prophet ﷺ said, the believing souls will gather to receive you as you enter into that realm with more love and more desire than those long lost relatives. And the Prophet ﷺ says, فَيَسْأَلُونَهُ مَاذَا فَعْلَ فُلَانَ وَمَاذَا فَعْلَ فُلَانَ. They start asking, "So what's going on with that person? What's going on with that person?" And then some of them say, دَعُوهُ فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ فِي غَمَّ الدُّنْيَا. Look, he just got here from the dunya. Give him some time. Let's let him relax a little bit. Let's let her relax a little bit. And dear brothers and sisters, that is one of the greatest things to look forward to, that tonight, or whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed death for us, be it tonight or tomorrow, or the day after tomorrow, or 20, 30 years from now, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might receive us. That some of the believing souls would be waiting for us. Those that we love and that we've lost, they'll say, "Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to this realm, welcome to your new life." And that's one of the greatest comforts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us. And that's one of the things to ask Allah for. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we live a life that is pleasing to Him, that we're able to overcome any obstacles and any tests that come our way, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to face our grief with patience, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to overcome our pleasures with the greater pleasure of pleasing Him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be grateful in times of ease, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to live a consistent life of ihsan, of excellence, and that when we pass away, that the first person amongst the believing souls to receive us is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that we're able to break our fast with him, and that we're able to drink from his hand, and that we're able to be joined with our parents and our spouses and our children and our mashayikh and our ulama and all of the people that we love. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to join us with them in the realm of believing souls and ultimately in Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. I apologize for taking way too much time. I won't come to Singapore for a very long time so that you guys can be okay. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.